and that is the theme of generosity. Proverbs chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. This is God's word. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. You just bow your head and pray with me. Father, we come to you again in Jesus' name, and we ask that you, by your Spirit, would speak to us. Open our eyes and ears to see and to hear what you have for us this morning. We pray that you would show us your goodness and your grace. Make us aware of that. Remind us of that. And work your grace in us and through us so that it's displayed for others, not for our fame, but for your glory and honor in this community. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I recently had the privilege of celebrating a wedding at Strigo Vineyards. It's an amazing, beautiful wedding venue here in Baldwinsville. But I'm told that they cap the guest list at 150 done. Not 151, 150. And so the bride and groom can send out invitations, but for every person that accepts an invitation to the wedding, that means that another person can't attend, right? There are a finite number of spots, 150, that's it. This year, Villanova University in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, had 29,000 applicants for the class of 2030. They only have about 2,000 spots for freshmen. So what that means is that every one of those 2,000 students who receives an invitation to join that class, it necessarily means that one of those 27,000 other students, probably some of whom at least are qualified, right? They're not getting in. The university simply has a finite number of places. NFL teams, Buffalo Bills, they get 53 people, 53 guys. So if a team gives a spot to one person, that means somebody else will have to find a different job, right? And you say, well, I'm not getting married, I'm not going to college, and I'm definitely not trying out for an NFL roster. So what's the point here? I think the point is we all feel the pinch of limited, finite resources in our everyday life. All of us, each one of us, we only have 24 hours in a day. Some of us want it to be more, but we only have 24 hours. So this afternoon, you spend an hour doom-scrolling reels. That's an hour that you aren't giving to something else. You're saying yes to reels, but you are inevitably also saying no to other possibilities. Again, maybe scrolling reels is a great idea for Sunday afternoon. I don't know. I'm not characterizing the goodness or badness of it. I'm just saying it's an exclusive choice you're making. Every one of us, every family has a budget, whether it's written and detailed or not, right? So if I have, let's just say $200 of discretionary income this month, and I decide to spend that on a couple of meals at the Angry Garlic across the street, that means I also can't spend that same $200 on something else. It's just basic economics, right? Every yes is at the same time a no. Every yes to something is a no to something else. That's the way life works. And that's why these verses we have just read are so surprising and stunning. Because verse 24, look at it again, it tells us, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Right? The context of this passage is generosity. It's the context is coming to the aid of those in need of material or financial assistance, coming to their aid through sacrificial service for another. And the truth contained here in verse 24 claims that if I'm liberal in my generosity, I'm in fact not emptying my reserves. My yes isn't necessarily a no. Contrary to the way economics works and everything that's logical and reasonable, saying yes to someone in need is not, in fact, a no to something else. What's being communicated here is that the Lord blesses the faithfulness of those who give freely. Hear that again. The Lord blesses the faithfulness of those who give freely. We see this in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, and he points out to them a model of what he would like them to be. He points to this church over in Macedonia, and he talks about their way of life. And he tells the Corinthian church, hey, Corinthians, this church in Macedonia, these are not well-off people. They're not living high on the hog. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3, Paul tells them that the church in Macedonia, they gave according to their means. And then he says, hold on, I want to just let you know something a little bit more. Not only do they give according to what they have, he says, I can testify, they gave beyond their means of their own accord. In other words, gladly, happily, joyfully. This church in Macedonia, according to Paul, was trusting in God's grace, even though they were giving away perhaps what they needed. They didn't give way to every yes seems to be no thinking. They didn't have much, but they gave the little they had. So he takes that example of the Macedonians, and he tells the Corinthian church this in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 11. It should appear on the screen. He says, so the point is this, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. And then he quotes the Old Testament. As is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He, God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Then he says this in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way. You will be enriched in every way. To be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Paul's saying, and we're told, God abundantly provides for you and me so that we have everything we need to be rich and generous in good works. That's the message. That's what Solomon's telling us in chapter 11, verse 24. One who gives freely grows all the richer. God abundantly blesses us, and he's going to give us everything we need to be abundant in good works and giving. So here's what 11, 24, and 25 is saying, that we don't need to fear scarcity. We're simply called to generosity. We need not fear running into a wall of no's because we've said yes to something else. God's economy, Solomon tells us, is such that when we seek to reorient our lives for the good of others, we'll be blessed. That's the reality. There's this beautiful story in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 17. It's a story about Elijah the prophet, and he's living in a time when there's a drought, and subsequently there's famine. Everybody's on hard times, and Elijah is really hungry. in when we read about 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, verse 11, tells us this. And he calls to a woman. He comes into this little area and he finds a woman, and she's a widow. It's verse 10, and he says, "And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow is there gathering sticks." She's going to make a fire. She's going to cook. And he called to this woman and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink it." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Hey, I know I asked for water. Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand as well. I want something to drink and I want something to eat." The two things that aren't readily available at the time. And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." This is how hungry this woman is. She's about to make the last little meal for herself and her son, and then consign herself to just sit there, and they're going to die. Elijah said, verse 13, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it. Bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and for your son." You're like, this Elijah guy's a bold guy. He's literally asking this woman for her last meal. Like, all she wants to do is have a little something in her tummy before she expires. And Elijah's like, "Well, I'm going to need part of that." Right? Like, you see how, like, bold and audacious this is? And then the prophet says this, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour," the one with only the tiny bit of flour in it, "shall not be spent. And the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Then verse 15 tells us, she went and did as Elijah said. She and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. He who gives freely grows all the richer. Even though she was asked for her very last meal in this life, she threw her life and the life of her precious son on the word of God. "I'm going to trust God's word." This guy, he's speaking God's word, and he says, "I'm going to have enough. Okay, this is crazy. I'm going to do it." One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. I wonder if we have that same sense of trusting God's word and God's provision as this woman, having her very last meal, did. Does our life, as verse 25 describes, exist to bring blessing to others, to water others? I read that the past weeks, and that just is an odd phrase, like one who waters others. It actually seems a little creepy to me, but that's whatever. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered. Strange idea of watering others. But think about this. Think about the context Solomon's writing in. Fresh water in the Middle East was and is a precious commodity. Right? Today, the nation of Israel has 5 desalination plants that provide almost every last drop of drinking water for that nation. It's not unlike any other nation. Saudi Arabia, desalination plants. All the nations around there. Why? Because there's no water they can drink. They need water. That's the only way they're getting water. But Solomon says, if you give something that's absolutely critical to life and refreshing to others, you yourself will be watered. These nations wouldn't spend billions and billions of dollars on desalination plants if it wasn't valuable. And yet Solomon says, go ahead, dish it out, pour it out, water others. You yourself will be watered. See, God, through his word in Proverbs 11:24, is calling us to open-handed generosity. It might be in here, but you can just come up and have it. I'm not gripping it. I'm not tight-fisting it. God is calling us to open-handed generosity as individuals, as families, as a congregation. And we do so, please hear this, if you're kind of around the fringes of the church or Christianity or religion, we aren't generous people in the hopes that God will be happy with us. We're not generous people in the hope that if we're generous, then we can gain God's favor. There isn't enough money in the world for us to give away to gain God's favor. There aren't enough hours of service in a lifetime to merit God's acceptance. It's not how you're accepted by God. It's not how you're included in his family. It's not how you're looked upon with favor. Salvation, acceptance in his family, favor with God comes only through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's only through faith, as we heard Paul in Philippians 3 earlier, it's only through faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us that we can have salvation, not through being generous. We live generously, rather, because we are already sons and daughters, children of the Father who is generous beyond comparison, right? And there's family resemblance. Some of my kids look like me. Unfortunately, some of my kids act like me, right? There's family resemblance. You know which ones act like me. God himself scatters blessing everywhere. And so as his sons and daughters, we begin to, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. James 1:17 reminds us, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He doesn't have, God isn't obligated to take care of us. God isn't obligated to give us anything, but he showers blessing on the just and on the unjust, provided for us in Christ. And he continues to provide for us each day, giving us his spirit. He provides for us our daily bread. Psalm 145:16-17 says, the eyes of all look to you, God, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, right? Open-handed generosity. You open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. So we live open-handedly because we're already sons and daughters of the Father who exists with open hands. But we also live open-handedly, not gripping our resources, our money, our time, our possessions. We also live open-handedly as we reflect on the mercy that's been given to us. Right? What are we doing when we're giving? We're extending mercy and grace to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. Right? He suffered. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was tortured. He became poor so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Again, don't believe the lie that God had to redeem you. No, God chose to redeem a people for himself. May we be a people, Covenant Church, that live open-handedly so that the grace of God that's been given to us is reflected and seen in the world around us, that it comes into clearer focus for the people around us. Let me just say like a few like really practical, concrete, direct, blunt ways we can do this as a congregation, that you can do this as individuals and as families. First thing that came to mind as I was thinking about this is we have a benevolence fund here at church. What's a benevolence fund? It's just a fund to meet urgent, short-term financial needs of people within our congregation and occasionally out into the community. Right? Somebody is hit with a massive car repair bill that they weren't expecting and can't handle. They get a medical bill. They lose their job. They come up short on rent or a mortgage payment, right? We can meet that collectively as a church. Now, here's the deal. You can certainly do this on your own, and I hope you're engaging in people and caring for people in a way that you're just doing that. Or you can do this as a missional community, as you needs come up in your missional community. Like, I pray that our missional communities would be little huddles where the people can be cared for. But this is just an easy way, incredibly practical way, that collectively we can give freely. Right? How do I give the benevolence fund? Well, you could drop a check in the offering. Go online. There's a little drop down that says benevolence. I would encourage you to do that. Over the past 8 weeks, we've given to several significant needs here in our church and in the church in the community. I praise God that it was there. We've been able to give freely without thinking, without question. But beyond just clicking on a website and hitting benevolence fund, which is amazing. Please do that. We give generously through our time. And honestly, I think most of us would much rather drop a credit card, hit give, than give of our time. Right? Time seems to be a much more valuable resource for most of us than money is. We can give generously through time spent serving someone in need. Perhaps it's a very practical, concrete need, a project on a house. Somebody's working on a house. Somebody's car repair. But it can really just be something as simple as, you know, someone is going through a lot of hardship. Maybe they just need somebody there to listen. Somebody to point them to Christ. Somebody that will point them to the promises of God in the scripture. Remind them that God's in control. Pray with them. Weep with them. Don't neglect your time coming in church. It's something in our possession. It's something we steward. May we be a people who water and bless and give freely. And I think we'd be foolish to ignore the greatest need in our community. Look, I think everybody should have four walls, electricity, food in the fridge and in the cabinets, transportation. Those things are all important to life. But relationship with the Creator God far overshadows all of those needs. If somebody has all those things but doesn't have Jesus, they have nothing. I pray that Covenant Church would be a church who waters and blesses and gives as we're on mission, carrying the greatest news humankind has ever heard, has ever wanted and needed. The news of Christ's victory over Satan, over the guilt and the condemnation of sin, over the grave, over sickness and disease and death. So give generously, water, bless, by identifying those around you who do not have the hope of Jesus in their lives. Identify them. Begin to pray for them regularly, daily. Set a reminder on your phones. Invest in the relationship and share the good news of Christ. Covenant Church, may we be a people who give, who water, who bless, because we ourselves have been given freely. We've been watered. We've been blessed. But look at verse 24 again. Verse 24 holds out the flip side of this, the negative side of this. It says, another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Now, it would make sense, right, to most of us. If we're putting away, let's just say, 20, 25% of our paycheck into savings and investment every week, every month. Like, if you just like take that as an isolated thing, thinking about me, my family, my future, like that, I'm going to be wildly successful. That's setting me up for success, right? God's economy doesn't work that way. Another withholds what he should give, but only suffers want. Withholding from giving freely, blessing, watering, doesn't actually enrich us. It doesn't put us in a better spot. There's a fascinating, again, another fascinating story from the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 16. This is after the people of Israel have come out from bondage in Egypt, and they begin wandering through the desert and the wilderness. Right, there's no Wegmans to just go get food from. There's not like family farms growing all the produce. How do they get food? These people are on the verge of starving too, except God provides their daily bread. Each morning they wake up, rub the sleep out of their eyes, maybe have a cup of joe in the tent, walk out, and what's there? Manna. Manna from heaven. God has provided. And each day, they're to gather up a bit of that for themselves and for their family to take care of them for that day, the daily bread. And you would think, okay, man, the more the better. If I see a little extra over here on this patch of my tent, I should just go gather that all up, and I'm going to be sitting pretty, right? It's not what happens in Exodus. Exodus chapter 16, verses 16 and following, say this. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather to each one of you as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. In other words, don't worry. God's going to provide again tomorrow. You don't need to get it for tomorrow. God's going to provide for you again tomorrow. Don't gather it up just for today. Verse 20. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. Sometimes we store up stuff. We hoard away things out of anxiety, right? What about tomorrow? Concerns about the future, concerns about our security. But Proverbs 11:24 says, he who withholds only suffers want. Doesn't benefit you in any way. It's counterintuitive. We're left with, as Exodus 16 would describe, rot and stink. We can withhold on the basis of security, right? I may need this. We can withhold on the basis of scarcity. What if there isn't enough? We can withhold just on the basis of pure, unadulterated selfishness. I want this. I deserve this. Jesus reminded us in the Sermon on the Mount that that does little good. In Matthew 6, he says, whoever stores up earthly treasure, what happens to the earthly treasure? Rust happens, moths, pests happen, thieves happen. Someone comes and steals, takes away what you thought you had that was treasure. It's rusted. Mice have eaten through it. It's It's gone. It's disappeared. In the end, we don't have it. John Stott comments, he says, nothing was safe in the ancient world, right? Moth, rust, thieves. And he says, for us moderns who try to protect our treasures by insecticides, rat poisons, mousetraps, rust-proof paint, and burglar alarms, it disintegrates instead through inflation. Anybody heard about inflation lately? Devaluation or economic slumps. Even if some of it lasts through this life, right? You say like, ha, I escaped all that. I did it. You can't take it with you to the next, right? Job's words, naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I return. Now, please don't hear me saying measured saving is unwise or sinful. It's absolutely not. It's commended in spots in Scripture. Proverbs 21:20. Look at that. It says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling. What does that mean? Well, they didn't consume everything yesterday with a big party. They knew, hey, we're going to need this. We're going to plan a little bit. But he says, a foolish man devours it. Think about Joseph. For 7 years, Joseph saved. He just saved and saved and saved. He was like premier chipmunk, right? Barns everywhere, just saving. But it wasn't ultimately, notice why he's saving. It's not ultimately like out of fear, out of anxiety, what if? It's not just for his good either, right? It's for the good of the covenant people, for the people of God. It's for the good of the world. So there's a difference between prudent saving, wise, good, and hoarding, selfishness, anxiety produced, tight-fisting money and possessions. See, what Proverbs is telling us is that God's economy is such that as we seek to reorient our lives for the good of others, we'll be blessed so that we can continue that. But when we live with a scarcity mindset and selfishly withhold what we should give, what's been entrusted to us, we ultimately lose. This is like an upside-down, paradoxical, counterintuitive economic model, right? And I think there's at least two corrections the Lord wants to make in our minds and our hearts and our outlook as we think about this. First, we need to allow the Spirit of God to recalibrate our mind, our view of the resources that we have, right? And when I'm talking about resources, yeah, money, sure. But time? Your gifts and talents? What recalibration needs to happen with those things? It's this. God is the rightful owner of those things. It's not actually yours. It's not actually mine. Right? I'm merely a steward of what God has given to me, my house, my vehicles, my family, my time, my money. And as a steward, as a manager, I'm supposed to use all those things and spend all those things as the owner desires. And I'm not the owner, so what does the owner desire? God's the owner, what does he want? Proverbs 11:24, one gives freely. Proverbs 11:25, one who blesses, one who waters. And that means, well, the things that God's entrusted to me might serve me and my family. They might bring joy and comfort to our lives. They're not all about me. They're not all about us. We're property managers. The benefit of those things shouldn't terminate on me. And I think that our text makes this clear. Proverbs 11:24 makes this clear. Look at it. Look at the second line again. It says, someone might be tempted to withhold what? Another withholds what he should give. So it's assumed he should give this. It was entrusted to him so that he would give it. Right? It was put in our hands so that it could bless others and result in praise and honor and glory to God. And so when we withhold what God has entrusted to us, we are refusing to participate in God's plan for our lives and in the world. We're refusing to participate in the blessing of others. And you think, I don't have all that much, Bernie. You're all right, you might not. But every one of us has something. As little as it is, think of this widow in 1 Kings 17. What did she have? I mean, that woman could have told the prophet, go find someone else, buddy. I'm about to die with my son. We all have something. We all have 24 hours in a day. We all have God-given gifts and talents. We're not owners. We're servants. We're caretakers. And second, this goes beyond what we have, what we possess, to who we are and how we think. We need to allow the Spirit of God to reorient our lives towards others, in the direction of others. I just want you to answer these questions. Am I fundamentally an others-oriented person? Or does life revolve around me? Answer this. If everyone in Covenant Church acted like me, would Covenant be more generous? Or would Covenant be more self-centered? Answer this. Who consistently benefits from my life? Whose burdens are lighter because I'm around? Would those closest to me describe me as someone who gives or someone who takes? Am I arranging my life around comfort or Christ's command to love my neighbor? See, Solomon in these two verses is contrasting giving versus gripping. Scattering versus storing. Open-handedness versus tight-fistedness. And contrary to all that we think, and maybe more importantly, how we feel about letting go of things, letting go of time, letting go of money, God assures us that joy and life and abundance are found when we release what is in our hands. And the blessing may not be in this life. What we're talking about here is not like prosperity gospel promise that like you give X and X times 10 comes back. Nope. That's foolishness. That's so some guy on TV can get rich. The blessing is broader. It's God's gracious provision. It's his refreshment. It's his joy. It's meaning and usefulness in his kingdom. But here's what I want to leave us with. God calls us as a people, as individuals, as a church, to use our limited resources, and they may be limited, for the good of others, and wait to see how he blesses. He calls us to use limited finances, limited time, limited talents and gifts for the good of others and for the glory of God. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Would you bow your head and pray with me? Father, we come to you again in Jesus' name, and we ask that you would just again remind us of your kindness, your goodness, your grace, your generosity. Father, I pray for those who may have walked into this place whose hearts have been far from you, who are walking in rebellion, in darkness. We pray that you would give light so that they would know your goodness, your kindness, your grace, your open-handedness towards them in Jesus. And we as your people pray that you would make us more like you. Conform us to the image of Jesus who laid down his life for the good of others. Make us a people who bless, who enrich, who give. Not for our fame, not for our standing, but for your honor and your glory in this community. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.